remain standing for prayer. Our gracious God and Father, once again we thank you that you are a speaking God. In your mercy, by your Spirit, through your word, speak to us according to our need this morning. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Please be seated. It would help, because Revelation 2 is not that easy to understand in places, if you turn in your Bibles to page 1235, which is Revelation chapter 2. We're looking at the church at Thyatira this morning. I wonder, have you kept your school report? When my mother died, my father was sorting out their home, and in his study, he found all of their children's school reports. So I was given this envelope, going back to my earliest days, right through to the age of 17, listing my failures and accomplishments. And it's fun when you read reports, because you think, I can't really have had that written about me, can I? It seems so strange. But I wonder, there are one or two school teachers here today, but have you worked out the code, how to understand a report for a child or young person? Let me let you in to the code. Satisfactory progress means I can't think of anything interesting to say about this pupil. Lively means thoroughly disruptive. Good progress means if you think her work is bad now, you should have seen it before. Friendly means never shuts up and is never quiet. Expresses himself clearly equals foul mouth. Well, perhaps you need to go back and read your report. But here is a report on a church at Thyatira, and it was a fine church. And it's amazing, Jesus loved to praise his church whenever he can. There are, in these letters, various interruptions where we have the words of Christ, and he says some good things about his people, and he says, yet, or but. But actually, in this particular letter, there's more about commendation than criticism. And the balance is on praise. Now, Thyatira was the least important of all the churches. Of course, these letters of Christ were taken round. It was where the postman Pat of the day delivered them to these different communities. And in comparison to the other places, Thyatira was really nothing. It wasn't seen as strategic in any way. And yet, the church there is commended. And the first thing to observe is that a fine church is commended. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. The Lord Jesus has eyes that see reality. He saw a church there. He sees us just as we are. He's also strong and mighty. That's a picture of feet like burnished bronze. Now, many today, I've noticed this in recent years in the Church of England, the last 10, 15 years, that clergy, men and women, as they move round, they often say, where can I go which would be strategic? Now, obviously, there are strategic places just given where they are. But actually, you look back on 18th century church history in England, what made places strategic? It was a ministry there by the Christians and the clergy who worked so hard to make Christ known. And I think we're a bit of backwater war grave, let's be honest. We need to encourage ourselves. Actually, we may not be a thriving city centre or town, but we can be like Thyatira. We can be strategic. We can be praised by Christ for the way we've been living and serving. I often wonder how the gospel got there. Do you remember three people converted at Philippi? There's the jailer when the earthquake hit the prison. There was a slave girl with an evil spirit. And then there was Thyatira. Then there was also Lydia from Thyatira. She's a seller of purple, a merchant, an entrepreneur. I wonder whether she didn't go back to Thyatira. Take the gospel back there and a small church that began. Who knows? But it's certainly a possibility. Well, Christ looks at the church there. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Could that be said of us? Love. Are we known for love? Hospitality, concern, and focus, sick or unemployed, whatever it is. Do we show love in our life together? And do we do that as individuals? Faith. Do we trust Him? There are times when there's nothing else you can do but trust because there are so many unknowns. The Christians at Thyatira were trusting. Faith. Service. Busy. Busy serving Christ in every way, in every opportunity. As a student, we used to sing a song, a hymn, and the words are very powerful. Let me read you the chorus. Mine are the hands to do the work. My feet shall run for thee. My lips proclaim the glorious news. Lord, here I am. Send me. Is that your heart feeling? You want to serve Christ whenever and wherever you can. Love, faith, service. Perseverance is listed there as well. That is endurance, stickability, sticking at it. And notice here, growth is not necessarily numerical, but is in depth. And actually, we won't see perfection this side of eternity, but there should be progress in our church life together, a deepening in our individual Christian lives as well. May those characteristics be found amongst us. May Christ commend us as He commended the Christians there. Well, a rather more uncomfortable point I want to make is second, that foolish tolerance is condemned. Foolish tolerance is condemned. Verse 20, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. The foolish tolerance was there was something or someone evil in their midst. And today, tolerance is seen as a virtue and intolerance as a vice. But actually, it's neutral. You can be tolerant of all sorts of dreadful things, genocide, you tolerate that, Hitler, even the sexual abuse of children. Tolerance isn't necessarily a good thing. Glass of water, there's a chemist, and it's H2O, as they'll tell me. But let's imagine here, I had a large glass of H2SO4. I had to drink it. What might it do to me? It could kill me, I think. That sort of acid being poured down into my gullet. And actually, tolerance is not a neutral thing, necessarily. Well, the clue as to what was going on is in the name, because Jezebel was the wife, the wicked wife, of King Ahab, who you can read about in 2 Kings 9, who was a fanatical devotee of Baal. She was the ancient equivalent of Lady Macbeth. Very dangerous indeed. In verse 20, she called herself a prophet. The New Testament says the apostles had revealed by Christ the truth, and they then passed it on to us. And then, of course, prophets and preachers took it out to the world. And it seems that Jezebel was claiming an authoritative word from God which ignored or altered apostolic teaching. The clue comes in verse 24. That's what was going on, the deep so-called secrets of Satan was being laid on those she lived amongst. It had some link with spiritual adultery, moving away from the true God. It seems also with sexual adultery as well. And I think Jezebel's mistake, as in the Old Testament, here in the New Testament, was they wanted to incorporate other things into the worship, the living, the mind of the church, just as she had tried to do that to Israel. But you can't have a timeshare basis with God. He won't share our hearts. It's an impossibility. Let's see how alert you are. Let's see how good you are at this. The first great commandment in the New Testament. The second one. Yeah. Well, you think that's right, don't you? Let me read you what it actually said in Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 12. The great commandments, I find it. Of all commandments, they said to him, which is most important? And before he says, love God with your whole being and love your neighbours yourself, Jesus replies like this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is the only God. There's no other God at all. And that's a very unpopular thing to have to say today. Karl Barth, the great theologian, used to say that all heresy begins with the word and. It's adding to what's there. And syncretism is idolatry. It's worshipping the wrong thing. Now, I didn't often do this, but the Church of England has an official doctrinal stance. It's held up in the prayer book, in the articles, and when people are ordained, as Bob and I have been, we had to affirm our conviction was in line with what the reformers have put here. There is one of the articles of faith which has an anathema or a curse. Let me read it to you. Article 18 of obtaining eternal salvation only by the name of Christ. They also are to be had accursed, but presume to say that every man shall be saved by the law or sect which he professeth. It then says, why? The Holy Scripture doth set out unto us only the name of Jesus Christ, whereby we must be saved. That is authentic gospel, New Testament Christianity. And we need to hold on to that really strongly. It's very interesting. I've just been thinking about this last week, but if you look at sexual immorality, historically, it often goes with syncretism, trying to force all religions together. Look at Romans 1. Men and women exchanged what was natural to unnatural acts because they suppressed the true knowledge of God. Yes, sexual immorality is not the root, but the fruit, very often, of leaving Christ behind and adding to him and his uniqueness. Well, wonderfully, Jesus says to this community, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If we refuse, as that Jezebel did, whoever she was, for she profaned the bed of love, is then judged with sickness. That judgment does come. I want to say that not all views are as valid as others. Some are invalid. They don't add up. I was thinking very sadly about Southern Ireland, I know there's been problems in the Church of England. We have one bishop in prison this last week for gross activity with minors. But I want to think about Southern Ireland. The gospel being lost there, why? It was through immorality. I say it's with humility of the Roman Catholic priests. There's no discipline in their life. Where do they get that wrong view of how to live? Have they lost the uniqueness of Christ? Well, somber words, but we need to hold up the truth of the gospel. I want to tell you about a man called William Hunter. I've only read about him the last few weeks. He was a martyr in 1555. He was burnt to death in Brentwood in Essex. The memorial is now in a car park at Brentwood School. And he lost his job in London as a silk weaver because he refused to go to a Catholic mass. He wanted to keep his life in line with what the scriptures taught. Now, there was a bishop of London called Bloody Bonner, and he was a really most violent, tyrannical bishop. And Bloody Bonner would do anything to get rid of people like William Hunter. And first he offered him being a freeman of the City of London and would give him £40 if he came back to Roman Catholicism. And he was the first Essex martyr burned in the reign of Mary Tudor. And he is a brave man because it says this: William Hunter, on the memorial, martyr, committed to the flames, March 26, 1558. It says, Christian reader, learn from his example to value the privilege of an open Bible and be careful to maintain it. Isn't that a challenge to us today? To maintain the faith, to explain it, proclaim it, and ensure it isn't watered down or added to. Well, that's all quite hard-hitting stuff, isn't it? Possibly. Yet to find church is commended, but foolish tolerance is condemned. I think that's probably a time reminder for church in this land at the moment. And the final few verses, 25, 29, I don't want to go into great detail. It's quite complex, but the New Testament does talk about believers sharing in a rule of Christ at the end of time. And I love the way in this letter Jesus praises his church. He wants to purify it more and more, but also promises it great things. And in some way, in the new creation, we will be in positions of authority if we stay belonging to Christ. We're told that to Jesus and those who overcome, they will rule. They will rule over the creation. And what they promised, and this is a really encouraging thing, you might not pick it up from reading. Go to the end of Revelation, and there is somebody who is called the Morning Star. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I've been very struck by the way in which Jesus here promises that he will give him, her, the Morning Star. That is, more of himself. It's a deeper, closer intimacy of Jesus. My question, is that what you want? Is that what you desire? So often we desire other things. Perhaps you look forward to your knighthood or the lottery. I hope not. Do you actually desire to be known by Christ and to know him more and more? May what was at work in Thyatira for good grow in us, what was working for evil, may we have no truck with. Amen.